In the history of the Academy Awards, there was one year in the late 90s in which everyone thought Saving Private Ryan was going to win Best Picture. Much to my delight, a much more cultured film won. That year it was Shakespeare in Love. And there's a great character in Shakespeare in Love who is the manager of the Rose Theater. He's a very haggard, nervous individual, always in debt. And as he's harassed by his debtors who ask him, "How are you going to pay the money you owe me?" he always answers the same way. "I don't know. It's a mystery." Or, when they coin the phrase, "The show must go on." "Well, how must it go on?" "I don't know. It's a mystery." Whenever he got backed into a corner, that would be his response. "I don't know. It's a mystery." Today, we celebrate an aspect of our faith that is, in fact, the center of our faith and is a mystery. However, as people of faith, we don't retreat behind the line, "It's a mystery," as a cop-out. But when we refer to something as a mystery, what we basically mean is that it is something so far beyond our comprehension that as mere human beings, we will never, ever totally get a grasp on what it is we are focused on, what it is we believe. That is how far beyond us the mystery of God is, and it is in fact a mystery, the idea of one God in three distinct persons. As the church over time, especially in its early centuries, came to understand and define it as a Trinity, there was a great deal of consternation even within the church on how this is to be defined. Because after all, we believe in one God in three distinct persons. And there were factions. How do you describe three persons in one God and so on? But we came to define it as a Trinity, something that we can never totally understand, but has been, at least in part, perhaps a small part, revealed to us by Christ, that God is three persons in one God, three distinct persons in one God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. It is a mystery, something we can never fully comprehend until we enter the kingdom of God and behold that Godhead one-on-one, face-to-face. It is a mystery. That doesn't mean that people haven't tried to come to understand God. And when they do, more often than not, it's done on their own subjective terms. There's an old phrase that I often enjoy. It goes very simply, "God made man in his image, and man, being a gentleman, returned the compliment." In other words, we try to describe God in our image. And we often know when people do that, when they classify their descriptions of God. And it's very easy to note how they classify it. "Well, I think God is an all-loving, all-fuzzy, all-natural, warm bubble of love." Case in point, "I think." "Well, I believe if God were God, he wouldn't be angry if we did something that really, when all it comes down to, is it's all about love." Again, "I think," my understanding of God. Oftentimes, any one of us could fall into that trap or fall into that pattern where we want to paint God in an image that is palatable to us or an image that reflects our understanding or our preference of God. And many people cling to that approach to God himself. They'll rewrite the scriptures in order to cater to their own personal subjective notions of God. But the faith of the Trinity reminds us that God is not what we would have God be, but rather God is what he is. Even right down to the designation he gives to Moses, when Moses asked, "What is his name?" When the people asked, "What is his name? How am I to answer?" God really doesn't give a name. He gives a designation, a classification. "I am who am." God is. What is he? He's God. And more often than not, that is the answer he gives to people who have asked him the most profound questions. Abraham was given the great promise of being the father of a new nation, he who was childless, and being given a land that would be his and his descendants forever. And Abraham asks him, "How am I to know this? How am I to know that this is to happen?" And in a scene that's a very important scene in the book of Genesis, a trance comes over Abraham. He's covered in darkness. He's told to get animals of all sizes, a pair of each, cut them in half, pass through them as a sacrifice of the covenant. And after this elaborate sacrifice done in his trance of mystical darkness, God answers Abraham's question, "How am I to know that this will come to pass?" And the answer is very simple. "Because I'm God, and I've told you it would happen." Kids, don't you hate it when parents tell you, "Because I said so"? God is not going to give us any more than we need, and the rest requires faith. If Father, Son, and Holy Spirit were not a mystery, it would not require any faith. And when we describe or paint God in our own image, as we would have God be, what does that say about our faith in God? And yet this is the center of what we worship. This is at the heart of what we worship. How often do we even note the numerous times we invoke the Holy Trinity? Just at the beginning and end of every prayer, we begin and end in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. We take that for granted, but how well do we actually engage in the gestures in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit? Or do we just kind of do this? I mean, you watch some people. It looks like they're slapping themselves. It looks like they're hitting themselves. But do we really focus on that gesture and those words? In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. And make the gestures appropriate to it, with the correct hand touching the correct shoulder first. Do we teach our children something as simple as the sign of the cross? Again, look around. Sometimes people do it in a windmill fashion. And I suppose even popes are not above getting cavalier. I was watching an old video of Pope Benedict XV from 100 years ago, blessing the people around him like this. It is something we can very easily take for granted and grow clumsy about. When we hear our prayers at Mass, directed to the Father, through our Lord Jesus Christ, his Son, who lives and reigns in the unity of the Holy Spirit, the Trinity invoked. Baptism is not considered a valid baptism if it is not done in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. If someone is baptized in the name of God, or baptized in the name of the Trinity, or baptized in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Catholic Church considers it an invalid baptism because Christ commanded us to baptize in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. Listen to the prayers throughout the Mass as we continue today. How often is the Holy Trinity invoked? And where is our prayer directed? Ultimately, to the Father, in, through, and with Christ the Son, in the unity of the Holy Spirit. Every year, we stop and pause in the midst of ordinary time on the Sunday after Pentecost to remember the focus of our worship, which is the Godhead, the Holy Trinity, a mystery that we must accept as Christ revealed it to us, our God as he is, not as we would have him be. And we come in full faith to worship that center of our faith, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, designated as such by Christ himself, not defined by functions, creator, redeemer, inspirer, sanctifier, or whatever label we like to put on each one, but designated in terms of relationship, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, relationship and love, with itself, focused in on itself, but expressed and inclusive of us in the midst of that, as we come forth to receive this Eucharist and be united with the Son, who is caught up in that relationship of Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. So if we take nothing with us on this particular day, let us at least take with us that invocation that we bring to every prayer and that focus of worship in every Mass as we come together to worship the Godhead in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit.